Good morning. Yeah, don't fall asleep. Before we start today, I want you to consider a couple things with me, if you're willing. And the first is to just consider that we might not be right on everything. We might not yet know everything. We're not yet known. We don't yet know as we are known by God. And that might be kind of hard to grasp. I mean, we've never been smarter than we are today, right? When we woke up this morning, we had the most amount of information that we've had since the time that we took our first breath, since we were born. So as far as intelligence, as far as knowledge, we're probably at our best, at our peak to this date right now, minus some injuries and maybe drug use. But I just want you to consider that even with all that knowledge, even with all of our learning, that we might not have it all figured out. So I just want you to be receptive to what the Lord might say. The second piece of that is I really want you to consider this, and this sort of blows my mind, that we started this church with prayer before we ever met as a body for a long time. But we started meeting together over 6 years ago now, and we started in the book of Acts. I think I talked about that Wednesday night. And then we went through the Gospels, and we've gone through a bunch of the Old Testament during our midweek service. And I skipped over 1st and 2nd Peter, because our assistant pastor, Jeremy, when he would fill in, he would pick through that. And today, we're at 2nd Peter chapter 3. You can turn there while I'm mumbling. So 2 Peter chapter 3, I actually didn't even realize the significance of this until I started talking. But when we finish this as a church, when we finish this chapter today, we will have taught through the entire New Testament. That's not the point I want to make. The point I want to make is that over 6 years ago, this church began, and we prayed about where to start teaching in the Bible. And then there were snow days in there, and there was illnesses, and there was trips where I was away and somebody else would fill in. So today we're at that day that we're in 2 Peter chapter 3. On the same day that, whether you've been here with us since the very, very first meeting, or you're a visitor here with us this morning, God orchestrated years ago that we'd be where we are in the scriptures today, because he knew that you'd be here. That you would be the audience that his word would be speaking to. And I don't just mean corporately. I mean you as individuals, regardless of where you are in your faith, in your walk in Christ, if you're just a seeker, or you're just in defiance to it, don't agree with it, and just to shut mom up, you came today, or a praying grandmother. But I want you to consider that all things orchestrated in this world, not just within this church, but in your life, to get you here today. And it's the day we complete our study of the New Testament. Don't worry, we're going to start right over again. But the God that created all things orchestrated that you would be here today to hear this message. So we may not have everything figured out, but also God has something particular to say, I believe, to each one of us here. And it's interesting that the way it all worked, I had no plan to skip 1st and 2nd Peter. It's just where Jeremy had picked up. But really, when you look at all the apostles in the Bible, Peter is probably the most blue-collar, stubborn, independent Mainer somewhere in his DNA. right? When we started 2 Peter, we talked about the guy was a fisherman, and he wasn't afraid to work, right? Remember when we first read about his first encounter with Jesus, he'd been up all night fishing, all night working, and even then, he didn't just crash, didn't go to bed. He was still working. They were cleaning the nets when Jesus came along. When Jesus called him and told him, Pete, I'm going to make you a fisher of men, Peter was all in. It says he forsook all and followed Jesus. No doubt, no hesitation. God revealed truth to Peter through Jesus, and he was all in. Now, I won't deny, when we look at the life of Peter, after that moment, he forsook all, he followed Jesus, and it wasn't all victory, was it? In his walk with Christ from that day forward, Peter had some amazing highs. And he had some probably embarrassing lows. It was Peter that stood boldly on the day of Pentecost and preached to the crowds. You guys remember in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the apostles, and they began to speak in tongues. The crowds gathered, and at the hearing of that, were confused. Didn't know what was going on. They heard them all speaking in their own languages. And we're told in Acts chapter 2 that Peter stood among the crowd and explained the prophecies in the Old Testament. And if you look towards the end of Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 36, he said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when the crowds heard this, they were cut to the heart. It was different than what they had always believed when they heard the word of God. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Skipping down to verse 40, it says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted or encouraged them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." That was Peter, this untrained fisherman that just decided to follow the king. Decided to follow Jesus. And I have no idea what Peter first thought when Jesus called him and said, "I'm going to make you a fisher of men," what that looked like inside his head. Or how am I going to use the things, okay, God, I'm willing to serve you, and here's what I am. I'm a fisherman, and I'm rugged, and sometimes I cut off people's ears and am a little rambunctious and act before I think. So here's what you've got. So I could fish for you. You know I can do that. But God had an amazing plan for his life. Actually, if you're here with us next week, as part of what we're going to talk about, we've got a break between books. And we're going to talk about the role that each one of us has to play in the church. What that looks like. That everyone that claims the name of Christ has a role to play. And it's not necessarily my job as pastor to say, "Hey, here's your gift. Here's what you're going to do." So come next week. I encourage you to be a part of that. But God used him. He spoke. This fisherman, with all the other apostles, stands up with the religious leaders and the teachers, and he just explains the scriptures simply. And 3,000 respond. It's amazing. It was Peter, when we look at his life, that walked on water. And the Gospel of Mark, which is the next book, the following week, we're going to start the Gospel of Mark. We're going to go through that book together. In the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we read that Jesus sent his disciples out on a boat. They sent him out to sea, and he went up onto a mountain by himself to pray. And while they were crossing to the other side, the winds picked up and the seas began to churn. And Jesus came walking to them on the water. And they freaked out. They thought it was a ghost when they saw him coming. Except Peter. If you look at Mark chapter 14, I think the guy's, already got it up. Verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." They're afraid, right? And I love the King James Version, guys, but the translation here just falls short. Be of good cheer. Sounds so weak, doesn't it? Cheer up, fellas. A little smiley face. Cheerio kind of thing. When you look at it, it actually translates, be courageous. Or be filled with courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Be courageous. It is I. Do not be afraid, Jesus said. And to that verse, to that statement, Peter responds down in verse 28. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And all the time, guys, people want to point out the failure of Peter. In that situation, we have it there in writing. He got afraid. He took his eyes off Jesus. That came up yesterday. But let me remind you that he got out there. You know, when Jesus called him, when he sees Jesus doing the impossible, Peter got out of the boat. He did something. Let me point out something else. Peter wasn't alone on that boat. Right? Jesus sent the disciples out there. They're all on the boat. But he was the only one that did. He was the only one that did something. He was the only one that got out of the boat. And he was the first, right? All the other disciples see Jesus walking on the water. And then they see Pete get out there, and he actually does it too. So now they don't just have belief, but they have evidence. They've seen that it's possible. And we want to say, oh, Peter got afraid. He took his eyes off Jesus. He did this. He did that. Nobody else got out of the boat. Nobody else had that kind of faith that Peter did. Peter actually walked on water. For you men that were here yesterday for the breakfast and Bible study, you heard a great testimony on how just a little bit of faith can move mountains, can move these mountains that we have set up in our own lives, these hurdles and obstacles. In Acts chapter 4, we read him another time that Peter preaches. And those that heard the word believed, and the number of men then became 5,000. In response to the rulers and elders and scribes, all the religious leaders, even Annas, the high priest at the time, came to confront him, and Peter preached boldly. Acts chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other." Hear that, guys. This narrow-minded religion that we follow. Because when we look at all the other religions and all the other faiths, they're absolutely narrow-minded as well. But the truth of the Word of God says, "Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they, remember they is all the religious leaders of the day and the crowds, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. This Peter, this guy that we're hearing from today, that this journey that we've been on through the New Testament that we're ending with today, wasn't as trained as say Paul. And he talks about Paul in our chapter today, if I ever get to it. Paul had gone to all the best schools. We read about him sitting under different rabbis and teachers, and imagine the discussions that those two guys had. You know, with Paul as he expresses himself elegantly throughout the majority of the New Testament, and then you got Pete, a fisherman. The future, the 12 tribes of Israel that we read about, Maine spun off Peter somehow. You know, his DNA just seems to be here. And as Paul talks about all his accomplishments, Peter can say this: yeah, but I had those 3 years with Jesus. Think about that. The idea that we may have it all figured out, we've grown, it's thousands of years later, all the things that we've learned. Peter was there. Peter spent time this close with Jesus, years with Jesus. And knowing his time was short, knowing that he was close to death, this is what he chose to say last. These are like his dying words, his last message to the dispersed, those that were being persecuted, and to us today. And God orchestrated it miraculously for you to be here. Not to hear me, but to hear these words. So let's get to these words. 1 Peter chapter 3. Beloved, the heart of a shepherd. I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And I'm sorry, I'm going to chop this up today and stop. I'd like to read the whole thing so we get an understanding, but there's so much here. I'm not sure how far we're going to get, but I don't want to miss anything. For those of you guys that attended our last marriage conference that were here, unlike some of the other ones that we've done, this one, daily, this Love and Respect Ministry sends me an email with this short little blip, you know, a sentence or two, reminder of the training and the counsel that we went through. And every weekday since then, I've been sending those out to the people that attended that conference. And for whatever reason, this past week, for the first time in however many months it's been, they duplicated it. I think Tuesday and Wednesday was the exact same thing. And I almost didn't send it out because it was like, oh, I've seen this before. You know, I thought, you know, the Lord does that in the scriptures often, repeats things. And for whatever reason this happened, I'm going to send it out. I also wanted to see if anyone would notice. You know, is anyone reading these things anymore? Notice in these verses, guys, we have the why. Peter says, I write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. He's reminding us of things that he's already said. And just that mentality I got when I saw that email. I've already seen this. I've already heard this. You know, if it's once in a while, if it's like, that happens, that's normal, but be cautious and be careful. As you sit here, as you take in other teachings, as you read in the Word, to just dismiss things because you've heard it before. Because this is living and powerful, and the Lord may say something new. And as a pastor, I'll listen to other people teach or preach and get to a section. I've taught that many times. And then I'll hear something new. And it's like, oh, I stink. How did I never see that? You know, God has something to say through his word. But he says, I'm reminding you of things. The first word in verse 2, that. There's a reason why I'm doing this. It's not just because I ran out of things to say. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. That you won't forget what the Old Testament prophets said and taught. And then look what he says. And of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. That's pretty heavy, right? Peter's saying, don't forget the Old Testament prophecies, but also the word that the apostles of Jesus Christ has shared. Putting that on the same level of the Holy Scriptures. You ever wonder when you're reading different sections of the New Testament, did they know when they wrote this that this was going to be Scripture? I think sometimes they wrote a letter and they didn't know. And other times like this, it really, to me, sounds like Peter knew. What he was writing here was going to be part of Scripture. And he says, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. I don't want to get into the claims of modern day apostles. Anyways, verse 3. Knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So this guy, he's nearing his death, his last words, and he says, guys, listen. This is not a warning of something that may happen or may come. He says, this is going to happen. Knowing this first, before I get to the rest of what I have to say, you need to know this, that scoffers will come. When? Oh. Scoffers will come in the last days. So don't be surprised. That put a concern on my heart as I was reading this. You heard Nicole's prayer this morning about, Lord, protect our children. Do you know what I think that was birthed from? That prayer, that burden? We had a discussion this week earlier about a stat that she read about churched kids. They're raised up in the church, and then how many between the ages of 18 and 25 continue to follow their faith? And then 18 to 29. And it was 80-something percent walk away. And, you know, sometimes I question how good of a job do we do preparing our kids for this, that scoffers will come. You know, we grow them up in our isolated little world, and unfortunately, if they're here, they see a bunch of dodos, you know, and then they go off to college or go somewhere, or maybe it's just the opposite. Maybe they've lived a sheltered life and all the smart people that they know believe this. So they just accept it. But they don't study, and we don't train them up, and we don't raise them to be able to defend their own faith and to know not just what they believe, but why they believe what they believe. And then they go out into the world, or they go out to college, and they meet some really, really smart people that don't believe this at all. And that just rocks them and causes them to question things. I don't know if you do that or not, but sometimes different places or different times in my own career when I've thought about going to work at this place or what do I think of that, I've considered the opinion of men and women that were smarter than me, that knew more than me. And well, if they think this or if they think that, and that's a challenge to our kids, guys, when they get out there, if we don't articulate truth to them. And I don't just mean believe it by faith, but the science and creation and all of that knowledge that's available in the Word of God, because scoffers will come, walking according to their own lusts, their own desires, right? What they want, what they believe, what they've made up. And they'll question, where's the promise of his coming? Is that not a legitimate question? Peter's talking here like, guys, we're in the last days, 2,000 years ago. So we're 2,000 years closer today than Peter was. But that's what scoffers will say. Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers or the ancients or the guys that wrote this Old Testament, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Nothing's changed. Verse 5 says, so they willfully, for this they willfully, meaning purposely, intentionally, they forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. You know, there was a time before, Peter's saying, that people thought nothing ever changed. You know, I've never seen judgment and destruction of the entire world in my lifetime, so it's not going to happen. And he says that was the idea at one time before, and the world was covered with water. And speaking of scoffers and answering things, guys, one of the most fascinating studies that you can do, I was talking to a parent this morning about that, is go back and study ancient cultures. Not just our own religion, but study the Mayans, study the Chinese, study African history. And all of those major people groups have a flood story in their history. So he's saying, guys, the world was created, and it didn't just not change forever. There was a flood that destroyed everything. But verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. There's more judgment to come. God flooded the earth, destroyed the world, gave us a rainbow to promise, I will never do that again like that. But there's another judgment, guys, and this time it will be by fire. All of those things that we're pouring time and money into, the fender flares I just put on my 2004 truck, are going to rot again. That there are things among us. There are two things in this room that are eternal. This, the Word of God, is eternal. And look around. People, eternal beings. That's where our investments should be. So Peter says, guys, this is coming. So we need to repent. And I would say a fairly well-educated church. Certainly we all know what the word repent means, right? I'm not asking for answers here. Because probably if I polled a church and I said, what is repentance? I bet in this room I would get several different answers. You know, it's being sorry for my sin. It's I'm walking in one direction, I'm walking away from God, and I change direction. Biblically, wow, I wasn't asking for answers, but you know what? You nailed it. Changing your mind for the right reason. That's really a biblical definition of repentance. A change of mind that results in action. A difference of behavior. A difference of heart. A change in mind about Jesus. That I had this idea this morning when I woke up, I was as smart as I was ever going to be, or up till this point. Hopefully, it'll get better, right? I live in an encouraging environment. I live in a home, you guys have met my wife and kids, where I'm constantly in an environment with people around me that are smarter. You know? Gives me something to grow towards, but also it's a constant reminder that I might not know it all. But it's a change of mind about Jesus. It's I thought this, I was raised this way, or I heard this, I was taught this, and I completely rejected him. Either out of defiance, or maybe ignorance. Maybe I just didn't know any better. Or, you know what, maybe just indifference. I think that's what we see more in the world today. Just not even a conceptual thought of that I need a Savior, but just no consideration of God in my life. So that's repentance, is changing our mind about Jesus. Whatever we thought, changing our mind about Jesus in a way that results in a change of action. Philippians 2, 10 and 11 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This, guys, is the truth of what is to come. We're told that if you look way back in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23 talks about it. This very verse is repeated again in Romans chapter 14, verse 11. It is the truth of what is to come. Do you guys know that truth is not dependent upon your belief in it for it to be truth? That's a hard concept to grasp. You know, for some of us, this, like the indifference that I mentioned towards Jesus, that's humbling to think that, okay, God created me and he sent his son, and this is the pathway towards eternity with him and forgiveness. And this is the path to destruction. And I don't want to be put in a position where I have to do it that way, and I just flat out refuse. It doesn't change whether truth is truth or not. One day, as this says, we will all face Jesus. And we can do it today. We can take in all those things that I said and we read, that he orchestrated our birth, our job, our family, our situation, the beginning, the days I was puking instead of being here so that we'd be here today. He orchestrated all of that. So you could do this today, like he says. Acknowledge him as Savior and know him as loving Savior, or we can wait. We can wait and not do that, and I'm not ready, and I don't understand it all. So I'm not going to do it yet. I'm going to be one of the other disciples on the boat that I've seen it happen. I've seen it be real in other people's lives, but I don't have the faith yet to do it. And wait. And then rather than know him as loving Savior, ultimately meet him as righteous judge. And most of you have heard me say before that a decision is required. To not decide is to decide. To fail to choose is to choose. He goes on in verse 11, after he speaks of this judgment that is to come, he says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, all these things will burn in judgment. This earth that we stand on, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? I want to know, Pete. You've got all this experience. You spent all this time with Jesus, and now these are your last words. You tell us there's this judgment that's going to come where all things are going to burn away. And he says, okay, guys, with all this into consideration, what difference should it make? How should this matter in your life, and how should you respond? Particularly you Christians. Right? What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Check out verse 12. Looking for and hastening. Somebody help me. What's that mean? What's that? Speeding up, hastening. Yeah. Do it with haste, hurry, right? So, I'm sorry, but this is kind of hard for me to grasp, but look what Pete's saying. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Okay, in light of all these things that are happening, he says, right? What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? looking for and hastening. Like, we can have an impact on this. Hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Since this judgment is coming, how should we be living? We need to live out our faith. Be the real deal. This world is going to be dissolved. Like I said, the only things that are eternal are the word of God and the people around you. But he says, hasten the coming of the Lord. Daniel talks about praying that judgment would come. But this says we can hasten it. We can speed it along. How, Pete? How? By our conduct of godliness. Right? That's the beginning of that. Being holy conduct and godliness. Evangelism. You guys heard the verse, until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. You know, Jesus isn't coming back until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Until that number, I wish I knew what it was. In fact, I wish I knew who it was that wasn't yet saved. Paint a green stripe up their back so we could target. We're just waiting on you. Life is really, really hard. Stop holding out. Evangelism, prayer. But guys, I want you to understand that. Hastening the coming of the Lord by our conduct and godliness. That matters. If that's the case, if we believe what this says, if we believe that Christ is waiting, and I'll quickly go through the rest of this, that he's waiting because of mercy. You know, if I took a poll and I said, how many of you guys, if Jesus came back a year ago, wouldn't have made it? Or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, you weren't walking with the Lord, and if he came back at that time, you as an eternal being would be in hell. Our conduct has an impact on that. I would say the greatest impact on that. Because coming from the mindset of a non-believer, I remember looking at Christians, and it wasn't real in their life, and their talk wasn't consistent with their actions. They were wicked, preachy, and filled with hate, is what I saw. And I wanted nothing of it. And if the Lord was waiting for me to get saved, and all I had was the testimony of other people that claim the name of Christ, it would have been a long time. But I also hear stories, guys, where people hear bits of truth and seeds get planted and watered. And then they see one of you. And they see Jesus Christ, the love of God, lived out in your life in a real practical way. And they say, I don't get it. I don't understand it. But they have something that I don't have. And ultimately, they come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, and that hastens his return. Therefore, verse 14, therefore, in light of all of this, and in light of everything I've written, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. I don't know that I can stress any more than Pete how much our conduct matters, that we be authentic, that we be transparent, that we be the real deal, because we're 2,000 years closer than when he wrote this. Consider, verse 15, consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. You guys understand that? He's not just oblivious. We read Wednesday night that God's not asleep. When we cry out in our pain in the middle of the night, he doesn't slumber. He doesn't shut his phone off. It's not laziness that he hasn't returned. He hasn't returned. Because he's long-suffering, because he's patient, because he's giving more time, and that means salvation for more people. Like I said, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, if he came back, if our Lord wasn't long-suffering. Because don't we struggle with that? Being long-suffering, being patient. I was hiking yesterday, a real quick story, and I met this family, and we were coming. I'll give you the Reader's Digest version. My wife suffered through the whole thing. But coming down the mountain, I had already run into him like three times, and I just made a comment. I said, wow, I wish we could hang on to this weather a little longer. And their daughter said, yeah, another 3 months would be great. And just immediately, the old man said, yeah, but you know the problem with that is if we had 3 months better weather here, this place would be like everywhere else. People would come. You know, aren't we like that? I don't know how many of you guys have camps or different things, but my father-in-law prayed for the longest time to be able to get a camp on this pond, and it was years, and he got it, and then the attitude is like, okay, now nobody else. You know, we don't want this place getting all blown up and this and that, and sometimes I think that's how the church is. It's like we got our little group, and we don't want outsiders in. We don't want to feel uncomfortable. But guys, it's about us all being together somewhere else. In heaven. This is all going away. This building isn't the church. Consider that the long-suffering, the patience of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him. People say, scholars say that Peter and Paul didn't get along. Read what Pete says. Our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. I love Peter for saying that. Anybody ever read anything in the Bible that was a little bit tough to get? Peter spent 3 years with Jesus. He wrote this, right? And he says, this guy, Paul, beloved brother, I love him. But man, he writes some tough stuff. Which untaught, those tough things that he teach, let me start verse 16 again. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, Paul's also talked about these same things that I just shared with you, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. And they do also, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, they twist them. They turn them for their own purposes. Guys, I encourage you all the time, as we read in the book of Acts, to be Bereans. Don't just believe what comes out of this mouth, but study, research, read, discover for yourself. God, show me, reveal, is this truth or not? Give me a check in my spirit when he says something goofy. Let me see it in your word. That's why we teach through the word, so you see the whole thing in context. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Guys, that's my prayer, that we would continue to grow in the grace. God's grace doesn't grow. God's grace is available and limitless, but our knowledge needs to increase, that we would be prepared for scoffers, that we would prepare our kids for scoffers, but we would live in such a way that we would hasten it, that people would look at our lives and say, man, I want to get on board with that. I need Jesus. I think they've been turning the clocks ahead. We will close in prayer, but listen, Peter encourages us throughout both of these letters to repent. And I think a lot of times we think of that as, just for the unbeliever. You know, just for those that don't need Jesus, they need to, or don't know Jesus, they need to change their minds about him. But guys, as Christians, you know, certainly the non-Christian needs to do that. They need to change their mind about Jesus, and they need to seek forgiveness. But you, Christian, that aren't living in this manner, I'd encourage the same thing to you, that you would go before the Lord and change your mind about those things. Repent, not for the sake of forgiveness. He died for our sins, past, present, and future, but for the sake of fellowship with him. That our fellowship wouldn't be interrupted. That our prayers wouldn't be hindered. It's a whole nother sermon. I'll end right there. Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for each one that you brought here today. Lord, whether they believe that or not, truth is truth. Thankfully, it's not dependent on us. But Lord, I know that you orchestrated for each one to be here today. And Father, I pray even now that the message is over, that your Holy Spirit would continue to work, that your Holy Spirit would reveal to each one, Lord, the things that you would say to them. Lord, if it's a need for repentance, if it's a need for, man, I thought I had all this figured out, and now I just don't know. That it would start with a minimal prayer of, God, just if you're real, if you're true, show me that you're real. And Lord, for those that have walked with you, and you know what? I've heard this before. And it's old and it's stale. Father, by your Holy Spirit, fill them fresh, fill them new. Help them to see not the religion that they've had maybe all of their life, but the relationship that's available, that you desire, Lord, that you orchestrated heaven and earth for them to be here. And Lord, for the Christian that is just plodding ahead, Father, strengthen them, encourage them. Help them, as Peter says here, to be steadfast, that their walk matters, that their evangelism matters, that their prayer matters. Lord, that we'd hasten, that we'd hurry up being able to be with you. And lastly, Father, help us with these kids, that we do a better job. Lord, you warn us. You tell us these things are coming, but we don't prepare. That's our failure. Lord, we repent of that. Help us to train them up, Lord, as you would, mostly by just modeling it. Father, I pray that you bless each one today. Continue throughout this week to reveal your truth to them through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.